shall renew their strength. And last week, we started off on Teach Me How to Pray. That's what we started on. And how the disciples went to Jesus and asked him to teach them how to pray. And we were reading from Luke chapter 11, from verse 1 to 13. Teach us to pray, they said. And for those that are not here last Sunday, please, you can listen to the tape. But it's just basically, no, that's the only option. You can listen to the tape because we need to rush through the rest of it today. But it's basically one of the greatest things that happened. Luke 11 from verse 1 to 13. One of the greatest things that happened and which God opened my eyes to was the way the disciples approached Jesus and said, teach us how to pray. The way they approached Jesus. They approached Jesus after they saw the way he was praying. And that's the way verse 1 put it in that chapter 11. It says, and it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place. And when he ceased to pray, so basically, they saw Jesus praying. And when Jesus finished praying, they looked at him and said, hang on, that's a different way of praying. Can you teach us how to pray? And that was what led to this great teaching of what is called the Lord's Prayer, which is actually the way the disciples' prayer, which Jesus was teaching them on how to pray. And what drew my attention as well to this word was the fact that these disciples have been with Jesus. Before then, they've seen Jesus in the Mount of Transfiguration. Before then, and this is experience of prayer, different experience of prayer. They've seen Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration. They themselves have been sent out on a mission. The mission of 70, the mission of the 12. They've gone out and they've even come back and said, hang on, even the devil, even the evil spirit were obedient to us. They were proud to say that to Jesus. Look, we went out there and even the spirit was trembling at us, was fearful for us, for the way we were speaking and everything. And they were able to go out and feel very proud of themselves. They've seen Jesus in different ways. They've seen him perform different miracles. They've seen him even raise, I'm just going back in my Bible now, and they've seen him raise the dead. And he had to pray to raise the dead. They've seen all these things. But still, they saw something different in Luke 11. And they said, teach us how to pray, as John taught his disciples. And this week, as I was also getting ready for this message this week, I look at John's message and how John the Baptist and his ministry was more of the kingdom of heaven suffered violence and the violent take it by force, because he was able to tell the Pharisees and the Sadducees that everybody was afraid of, you brood of vipers. He was speaking to them in a very straight way because he had that confidence of God in him. He had that confidence of God in him. He, those that know their God shall do exploits. So he was bold to tell them about these things because there was something about the prayer life of John the Baptist. And as we go along this morning, we're going to continue on that topic. I'm just giving a little touch of that. We're going to continue on that topic and want to look at our own prayer life as a Christian. I want to ask yourself, what is our prayer life like? You know, for many Christians, and this is basically a teaching for those that have been Christian for a long time as well, and for us that are coming into, that are just finding our feet and walking in Christianity. Some of us, we've turned our prayer life to religion and activities, emotion. And because of that, It doesn't have power in it. Does that make sense? Our prayer life is religious. We have to pray this way. It's full of activities. It's full of emotion. And therefore lacks power. And why do I say this? I think last week I touched on the fact that you've got to a point where in churches now, not just in the old Anglican or Catholic church now, even in some Pentecostal churches now, they write prayers down, how to pray. And then someone will lead in the front and everybody will say the same prayer. But the Bible says that it's the Spirit that gives us what to pray. When we don't even know how to pray, the Spirit, through the groaning of our heart, speaks for us. One of the things I like about this fellowship, when I first came in, is that quiet time when we all just sit down and wait. And we have that quiet time of just waiting to hear from God. Isn't it lovely this morning how God was just speaking to us? In different, there's no pattern, there's no rule, there's no set rule of we have to do it this way. Our God was just speaking to us. But what has happened to Christianity these days? You have to follow a certain rule. We rule from the front. Whatever I say is what everybody will say. Let's ask the joke that says that there was a speaker that was saying, God, what did he say? This mic is not working. Yeah, the vicar. Religious.
In the way we go on and ritual in our worship. And and it was time for the communion and it was time to give the peace. And the microphone went wrong. And so he's shouting out to the stewards at the back, there's something wrong with the microphone. And they said, what? Something wrong with the microphone. Something wrong with the microphone. And just as they turned it on, he said, there's something wrong with the microphone. And the whole congregation came back, and also with you.
That's
it's
a message. The reason why I wanted you to tell that joke is for us to know how religious we can become. How religious we can become. That is what has happened there. It's how religious we can become. How we don't allow the Holy Spirit to take control, because they've been used to repeating and answering back to the priest. That's become a tradition. But that is not how to have an effective prayer. Revelation 5 verse 10 says that, and he made unto us king and priest, and we shall reign on earth. What he's saying to us is that we need God to pray effectively. We don't need rules of church. We don't need rules of pastors. We need God to be able to pray effectively. We don't need to set down rules and say, this is how you have to pray in the church. So what am I driving at here? When Jesus was teaching his disciples how to pray, he was telling them, this is how to pray. But I pray that way. You've seen me pray this way. You've seen me pray this way. But I'm praying this way again. And now you're getting a new experience of how the Holy Spirit speaks to us. The Holy Spirit is the only one that can teach us how to pray effectively. Believers, we're mandated to pray. And if we neglect praying, we kill our ministry. We are mandated to pray. So there's a guidance on how we should pray. There's a guidance on what we should do. But that doesn't limit us to how to pray. So as Christians, one of the greatest things that we need, going from last week, where we are driving at, is that one of the greatest things that we need in our prayer life is the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. It will give you, Jesus said, I will send you the Comforter who will teach you everything about me. So for you to be able to pray effectively, you need the Holy Spirit. And because prayer is important, we have a major task of building a prayer house. Matthew 21, verse 13 says, "And my house shall be called the house of prayer, and you have made it into a den of thieves," because it is basically now an association. That's what we've become. One of the major ways that Jesus built his disciples is through teaching them, in teaching ministry, and was teaching them all these things. It was building them up in faith. It was giving them the understanding, and it was telling them that you cannot do some of these things without the Holy Spirit. You cannot do some of these things without the Holy Spirit. And it was showing them that prayer is important. The combination of the Spirit and prayer is very important. And he himself made an example of himself. The Bible says he will always withdraw to pray. He will always withdraw to pray. Sometimes it takes one or two disciples, you've seen it in the Bible, to pray. He set out time. It takes one or two disciples to pray. He set out time for prayers. And then he also prayed when things happened around him. For everything, he will always pray. The Bible says that when he was even doing when he was going to feed the 5,000, he took the bread and blessed it and he prayed. And he gave it to them to divide. And that was how God multiplied it. But then the disciples wanted to have an understanding of who Jesus was. In that Luke chapter 1, they requested to be taught how to pray. It's not because they were in a state of prayerlessness, but there was a desire for something. They saw something different. They saw an effective and result producing prayer. And as a result, they hung on to that point. How do you react when you see God walking in a place? How many people this morning are in tune with what God did here this morning? God spoke to us in a very clear way. And one of the messages that God was saying to us is, "Come to my rest." And I don't know whether many people tapped into it. He's saying, "Come to my rest." God, you see, sometimes you think it is when we open our mouth and pray, but in the reading of the word, we are also saying prayers. God is also speaking to us. When our brother read that scripture this morning, one of the things that God spoke to us about this morning that touched my heart was the fact that a scroll of remembrance is open. And as we were saying that, God was explaining that to me in my heart. And God was also speaking to our brother Rob this morning, saying, "Come to my rest." And the same thing, as we finish, God was speaking through our brother Wayne as well. He's talking about, "Come to my rest." What is God saying to us here? God is saying there's a place of rest. But you need to understand how God is working to be able to tap into it. So the disciples, this is what they saw in Luke chapter 11, verse 1. They saw something totally different. And they were like, "Hang on, let's not move from here. Let's stay here first." Do you know the way they were at the Mount of Transfiguration when they said, "Let us just pitch our tent here now"? They forgot their own friends. They forgot that there were not other disciples there. The three disciples that went, "Let's pitch our tent here. Let's build a tent for you, for Moses, and for Elijah. Let's just stay here. Let's just continue to dwell here." But it was a phase that they were going through. It was a knowledge that they were building. And as they were building that knowledge, God was bringing them up in holy faith, in understanding of the scripture. There was a desire. It wasn't that they were not praying before, like I've shown in the scripture, but there was a desire for an effective and result-producing prayer. And as a result, Jesus then told them, "Hang on, there is no special way of praying." So I'm not going to say the mic is not working. Something is wrong with the mic and with you also. No, that's not where we're going to go. He then told them, prayer has no pattern. But there are some things that need to be seen in your prayer. And that was when he started and said, this is how you pray. Our Father. Acknowledging God the Father. The first thing in your prayer life is acknowledging God. And not just in your prayer, in your life. If you are a Christian, you need to understand that your life is not your life, it's the life that God has given you. It says, lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Romans 8, verse 15 says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, wherein you cry, Abba, Father, our Father. God, so he's telling them, when you pray, who do you pray to? How do you pray? Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, there's no other name by which man can be saved than the name of Jesus. So I'm not praying to the universe. I'm not praying to any other God. I have no other God than him, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is God himself, as we said this morning. So I'm not approaching any other place. I'm approaching God with an understanding of the fact that he's my only option. He's the only thing I have. I don't have any other thing. On Friday, we sat down here and we come together and we prayed. We have no other option than God to cry to. When the message came that Friday morning, as I was driving to Hastings, and he came and said, our brother is in ICU unit. I sent a message back and said, let us keep the prayer chain going. And good enough, our brother Daniel said, everybody that is available, please make sure you are the night vigil. It's so good to see Terry that night. It's so good to see you, Terry. It was so lovely to see that we all came together and we call upon God. Although he's not out of the wood yet, but God took him through that ICU unit. Though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, for thou art with us. And as we pray in faith, God did the work. And now we have the testimony. Because God has shown us that he's a father of grace and love. The love of God is a revelation that believers must carry. The majority character of God's fatherhood is in the way we approach him. He's our father, and we need to understand that in our own heart, that we have a father that we can cry to. And last week, I think we read about how a son will ask his father for good things, and the father will give him, and will not give him serpent. And as many as approached him, he will not turn away. He said, when you seek, you will find. When you knock, the door will be open. Our Father. That's the first thing he told them. Our Father. He then said, who art in heaven? God in heaven, living in us. I love that song. God in heaven, living in me. Gentle Savior, closest friend. I love that song. But God that dwells in heaven, but still dwells in man, the mystery of godliness. We need to understand that God dwells in another realm, in another level. God dwells in another level. And he's placed us on this earth. But even as he dwells in heaven, he's concerned about us. Is concerned about us. And one thing that is important is that for you to understand the personality of God that dwells in heaven, you must have faith. Because Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faith is important. Holy Spirit, faith. A prayer life without faith and the Holy Spirit is nothing. If we're praying and we don't believe what we're praying about, we don't believe that we can get results from what we're praying about, then we're wasting our time. But when we come together in faith and we seek God, it's not a maybe situation. It is God. You are the creator of the universe. You can do all things. So Jesus was making his disciple understand that it is not a maybe situation. You need to know that this God that dwells in heaven is all powerful. He believes he is all powerful to heal, to deliver. He's all powerful to change situations around. If we cannot act in faith, then we cannot get results. Because things around us might look bleak, might look like it's not going to happen. But then, I'm pressing on the upward way, new height I'm gaining every day. As we keep pressing on, we keep getting new height, we keep looking at it. One of the lessons that I've learned in life is that trials come to only those that are bold to face it. Because if not, you just die in one place. I can't move forward from here. Fear is the greatest thing that kills a Christian's prayer life. And you need to conquer that fear. You need to be able to believe in God. So Jesus was telling them, number one, you're speaking to God, who is in another realm, who sees every other thing that you can see, so he can do all things. And then number three, he says, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. Reverence to your name. Honor to your name. Glory to your name. Although he's our father, but he's still a man of honor. A man of glory. Although he's our father, we still have to give him the decorum of being God. We still have to acknowledge him. 1 Samuel chapter 2 verse 30 says, but now unto the Lord, be it as far from me, for them that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me, I shall be lightly esteemed. Those that honor me, I will honor. That's what he says. So as you honor God, he will honor you. He will honor you as you honor him, as you acknowledge him. Interestingly, the old Jewish tradition, I love the whole Jewish tradition so much. I'm a student of the Old Testament, and I understand it very much that in the old Jewish tradition, nobody even mentioned God. They don't call God. They find it difficult to mention the name of God because of the fear of God. Maybe because we have not seen fire on the mountain, how God strikes, come down, and they see fire on the mountain, and they tell Moses, you know what, go and talk to that God. When you finish, come and tell us what he says to you. I'm not ready for I can. Maybe we've not seen how the land, the floor opened and swallowed Korah, Datan, and Abiram on one go. Just, you're all there. You're all, like we're in the church now, and someone has done something and just, boom, and the land opened and carried them. But we are in the dispensation of grace. But we should not continue in sin and say grace will abound. Hallowed be thy name. We cannot call the name of God in vain. We cannot play with that name of God. We cannot joke with that name of God. It is important for us to know that when we honor God, he will honor us. The next one, which is something that touched my heart a lot, is thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. The entire scope of prayer life is to have the will of God to be done on our life. will and purpose of God to come pass in our life. When you pray and you don't ask for the will of God to be done, then you're doing it in your own understanding. God, let your will be done. Why do we ask for the will of God to be done? The Bible says, from the beginning, God has made a plan for this world that we live in and for each and every one of us. And the plan of God is good and out of evil to bring us to an expected end. But then we come to that point where we think we are wiser than God. We can do all things. So we do our own thing and say, God, just sanction what we've done. That's all we need you to do. Just sanction. We've done it already. It's looking good. Just sanction it. No. That's not the plan of God. The plan of God is already here marked for you. God has not changed in his plan. His plan for you is good. His plan for you is to wish you well, is to get you well, is to give you the best of heaven and the best of earth. Because you are, one thing you should know is this, you are God's representative on this planet. God does not have any other person on this planet. Why do I say that? I know that because you are the only one that carries the breath of life. The Bible says, when God created man from the dust of the ground, he then breathed into man the breath of life, which is his own breath in you. And man became a living soul. So you are the only one that carries God's DNA. So God wants his wish and his plan to be fulfilled in your life, and that is why he wants you to continue in his ways. So this is what he's taught us. This is the basis of our prayer, is that let your will be done. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done as it is done in heaven. Then, every other thing. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things shall be added. Then he talks about forgiving our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, and how God forgives us, how he washes away our sins, and how he does all these things for us. And Jesus was teaching them all these things and making them understand that this is important to note in our prayers. And as a result, he was preparing them for a greater work in their life. So when they've had this experience with Jesus and he's taught them all these things, then they had that Pentecost experience in the upper room. The Bible says they were waiting in the upper room and they were praying. And what were they praying for? Let your kingdom. They were not praying for any other thing. Let your kingdom come. And how do I know that that's what they were praying for? The Bible says, Jesus told them, wait in the upper room until you are endued with power of the Holy Ghost so that you can go and then start telling everyone about me. So basically, it was not a selfish prayer. It was not a prayer of me, myself, and I. It was a prayer of, we want your glory to be revealed into the world. But what are we doing now as a church? Where are we really as a church? What prayer are we praying as a church? I want to get money. I want to get good life. I want to get this. I want to get that. No. The kingdom of God is more important now than any time else. We need to start interceding and saying, God, we want your kingdom to come. We want your rule upon our wicked world. We want the church of God to rise again and show forth your glory. We want our life to preach your gospel. We want you to quicken our mind and our heart to love the things of God, not the things of the world. We want your church to be revived again. That is our prayer. Because when we seek him, we will find him. And when we seek things that pertain to him, it will bless everything that pertains to us. This is what Jesus was saying to the disciples. He was saying to them, this is what you need to do. Seek first the kingdom of God. Don't start asking me who is going to be the next person to sit next to you when we get to heaven. No. Think about those people out there that you've gone to preach to, the seven, the people that you've gone to minister to that are hungry and thirsty and out there. Think of those people that are out there that need salvation. Think of those people that are out there that need deliverance. As a church, I'm encouraging us this morning that Jesus is teaching us how to pray. He's teaching us compassion. He's teaching us love. He's teaching us to think about those that are in the dying world, not a selfish end, not what we want for ourselves, but what God wants for our world. And how do we know the will of God? We can only know the will of God by staying in God's word, by encouraging ourselves in the teaching of his word. Our prayer life will not make any meaning if it doesn't have the impact of the word in them. God has prepared us for a time like this. Our world needs us now than ever before. And the only way we can fight this battle is through prayer. And our prayer life cannot lack if we want to be victorious. It is not just good enough to be a churchgoer. It's not just good enough to pray in church. Let us build a temple of prayer, an altar of prayer in our homes, in our workplace, in our life. Let us do prayer walks. Let us speak into environment that we find ourselves. Let us speak into our society. Let's speak into the life of our children. Let's speak into the life of our country. Let us speak into the life of everyone that we come in contact with. God is challenging us and is teaching us to pray this way, because that is the way he prayed. And that is what the disciples were seeing in him. That's the way he prayed. Jesus was praying for the world to come to the knowledge of God. He left the throne in heaven. He came into this world of sin. He became sin for us who knew no sin. He took every pain on himself so that you and I can be saved. Brothers and sisters, I want you to be encouraged this morning that as he teaches you to pray, he wants you to raise the altar of prayer, to pray for the salvation of souls, to pray for our world that is dying. And if you don't pray, the Bible says, God will raise stones. And my prayer is that God will not replace me with a stone. God is going to do the miraculous. And it's time now for every one of us to rise in faith. God bless you. Let us just bow our heads in prayer. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Let's just, yeah, come on, lead us. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. As a brother just leads us in this worship, in this time, let's just bow our heads in prayer. Let's just speak to God. Just speak to God in your own language.